Grace to you and peace from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. So a little bit of a quiz to kind of start us off here. There are four ingredients that I looked up, okay, that make up something that you probably already know. Think Cincinnati here, okay? Meat, oats, onions, spices. Does anybody happen to know what that is? Cincinnati? Yeah, very nice. So I looked on this one particular culinary website, and it said, this is Geta. It's simple, it's straightforward, it is clearly Cincinnati. This is Geta. Well, in a similar fashion, there are four ingredients that you're probably used to seeing as well, and they kind of go into this very well-known formula, time, talent, treasure, and testimony, and this is the ingredient list for, right, stewardship. Now, stewardship is meant to be just that simple. It's meant to be just that straightforward, and I'm pretty sure it's needed in places like Cincinnati and probably places around the world as well, stewardship. So in this little series that I'm doing in the month of November, I'm trying to touch base with the simplicities of stewardship. That's why you got that little outline, and that's why that little thing on the back of the prayer list and that. But I'm also trying to plumb some needed depths to see stewardship in new and fresh ways. So in essence, my desire is, tongue-in-cheek, that you taste and see. This is the same formula. It's still good old stewardship that I'm giving to you, okay? It's just that I'm trying to present it with a slightly different spice mix, that's all. See, last week we said this. What if we humbled ourselves and prayed? 2 Chronicles 7. How would that change the way we see what God gives to us? How would that help us to change our level? How would that help change the level of our gratitude? How would that change what we give to God's mission in and through Zion? This week, we're going to look at another question. What if we seek God first? This is from Matthew 6. And in order to get there, allow me to start here. You know, I was thinking about the world today, and there are some rulers, there are some kings, some potentates, some political leaders out there who find it very effective to keep their people in a constant state of anxiety. See, if the people are in a state of anxiety, they might not worry as much what the king or potentate or political leader is really doing or saying or hiding or communicating, what their regime is really about. All the people want on the ground is the basic necessities to be met. All they want is food from the storehouse and security for their neighborhoods and the like. So anxiety keeps them in their place. Anxiety shuts them down. Fear and anxiety keeps the authority firm. But one of the greatest things I believe about Jesus and what he wants to bring in any person, group, or community is a minimization of anxiety. See, I think one of the main goals of Jesus being our king is he wants to free us from anxiety. Have you noticed he doesn't rule his people in such a way that he always keeps them guessing? He doesn't put people in their place by carelessly or haphazardly throwing around his authority. Instead, from the moment he's born, I hear the angels singing in the sky, "Glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace." Now, this doesn't mean that God doesn't want to come into your life and stir it up a bit. This does not mean that he is some sort of defanged and declawed deity. No, he is the undeniable King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's all the omnis that you learn about in confirmation class, but he's also enthroned on a cross for people like us. And so if you know this message and you've received this message and believe this message, your goal is repentance, your hope is a new and renewed life in him, then anxiety will lessen and confidence in he and his love will grow. See, by faith in Christ, deep serenity is waiting for you. Deep security is found in the embrace of his love. I think this is why Jesus said these words. This is why Matthew wrote down these words of Matthew 6. That we read this morning. It's to help us to overcome whatever is making us anxious today. And you know, as always, I've had some help with this text. I mean, John, I stand on the shoulder of giants often. John Piper helped me with a lot of these insights, but you know, as I looked at this text, it made me realize that we need texts like this, but you know what? I need texts like this. Because, well, to be honest with you, I've gotten anxious here lately. My sleep has been off for the last few months. Maybe it's the mantle of leadership around here. Maybe it's some of the changes that we're making. Maybe it's a quirk of my personality. Maybe it's a byproduct of my upbringing. Or most likely, it's probably because, I sin. I don't perfectly lead. I don't perfectly write or preach or shepherd this flock or care for my family or appreciate my friends as I should. I know that's a huge shock for you. I know. But, you know, lately I've been feeling anxiety's effects. You know, I'll probably read this sermon a little bit later because I'll probably need it. Still, you know, I think this is not just my problem. There are people that I've been talking to that are anxious about finding the right person in their life to marry. I know there are people who get anxious about their longevity or the stress or the complexity of their jobs. People are anxious about their futures. Some people are anxious about the mistakes that they've made in the past. I mean, they just keep coming back to haunt them. Some are anxious about what's been left behind by a loved one. I mean, they've been left holding the bag, and trust me, there is not much of a bag to hold. Some are anxious about their ongoing physical issues or their education or the family changes that are going on or their day-to-day struggles. Folks, I think it's really safe to say everybody has worries. Everybody gets anxious. So I'm thinking that we all need a word from the Lord that reminds us that his kingship is not built on the anxiety of his people. Rather, he has claimed his kingship is to be based on his ability to take away anxiety. Jesus doesn't want us to be anxious. Instead, he wants to give us reasons why we ought to be confident in his tremendously powerful word and care. Now, do you need proof of this? Well, this is why I want you to, I'm not making it easy for you today. Pull out those blue Bibles, right? Matthew 6. So I'm not always going to bring these out, so I love to kind of get in God's word, okay? Matthew 6:25. Therefore, I tell you, don't be anxious about your life, what you'll eat or what you'll drink, nor about your body, what you'll put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? How about Matthew 6:31? Therefore, don't be anxious saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? How about Matthew 6:34? Therefore, don't be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. You know, one of the things that I ought to hear on the way out is, if nothing else, you should be understanding that Jesus does not want you to be anxious. But, you know, as Piper would wisely say, this is probably the negative side of this teaching. This is a negative way of saying this. So let me put it the positive way. Jesus would say it like this. Seek first his kingdom. In other words, when things in your life kind of raise the anxiety meter, Jesus is saying, allow yourself to let Jesus be king again. And hand over the situation to him and allow him to point out ways where you could do things differently. Maybe say things differently or go to this place differently or look at this person differently. And maybe sometimes allow Jesus to say to you, take a back seat. Let me provide your needs for you and even change your perspective. And you know, living like this takes faith. And I think it will be a tremendously thrilling way to live. Now, it'll be filled with hardship. I'm not trying to tell you it won't be. It'll be filled with hardship, joy, adventure, but it'll be worth every step in the end. See, if you believe in the kingship of Christ, you'll become more and more, well, this almost sounds like a Bible study. Anxious for nothing. There you go. Cheap plug there. Now, that's from Philippians 4, the downstairs thing. Let me show you why from Matthew 6. Here are some reasons why. So if you're a note taker, if you're following along in your Bible, that's a great thing to do. Here are some reasons why Jesus says we ought not be anxious. First, life is about more than food or clothing. Take a look at verse 25. Now, I'm not going to read it, but it's always good to have our eyes in Scripture. What does Jesus mean here? Well, according to Piper, there are some things I think that we would lose if we didn't have food and clothing. For instance, we'd lose some pleasures. And I love eating, okay? Food can be pleasurable. It's great to eat and enjoy different tastes in different places. The fusions that can happen, we would at least lose that. As well, we'd probably lose some admiring glances of those that admire our clothes. Or perhaps we'd finally lose some health, because if we had no food or clothing, if we lacked in that, that at least would produce a negative effect on our health and well-being. So obviously, we get anxious about food and clothing for these and lose perspective on the rest of life. Life is not about physical pleasure. It's not about body presentation primarily, even the length of your life. It's primarily about the approval we have in Christ. Life was given so that we might understand and appreciate the gifts that God has given, and then live in such a way that it magnifies Him. God really wants so much more for us than just to worry about food and clothing. Second, God reminds us not to be anxious because, you know what? I love it. The birds rely on Him, okay? That's pretty good. Take a look at verse 26, okay? Verse 26, the birds rely on Him. Now, let's be honest here. As I was thinking about this one, I've actually seen some not adequately fed birds. All right, this happens. Not every lily of the field grows to its fullest beauty. So it's obvious droughts still happen and catastrophes still wipe them out. Planning still needs to be done. Laziness still needs to be avoided. Yet Jesus is not saying that we ought to emulate birds and lilies. Rather, He's pointing us to the provision that God gives even in a broken and marred world. These parts of creation still work. Why? Because God still works. See, short of Him coming back, God can be counted on to work for us for tomorrow just as much as He will today. And so Jesus is calling us from an often frantic pursuit of more and more and more to just slow down and look at the daily provision you have. He gives skills and gifts and work and time. He's the faithful provider. And you know what? If He does that for birds and flowers, how much more for you who are bought by His blood? Third, anxiety is useless, Jesus says. Now, this is probably a huge duh statement, but it's worth saying. Verse 27. Jesus clearly says here in this verse, anxiety doesn't get you anywhere. Have you noticed this? Anxiety doesn't make anything happen. It doesn't lessen the problem. It doesn't help us to deal with the problem. So He says, let go of it. It really is useless. Fourth, in verses 28 to 30, God delights to adorn. Take a look at verses 28 to 30 here and think about it. When you look at the lily in the field, it doesn't have to labor or spin, yet, you know, it's adorned with beauty and form and defining characteristics given to it by its creator. So I guess it's obvious to say God knows what He's doing and He loves to adorn an outfit. And so if He does that for grass and flowers, well, then how much more will He care and outfit you? Now, I get it, because I'm just like you. Some of us will easily say, but I'm not as outfitted, I'm not adorned as much by God as that person, or those people, or that family. Now, we need to be careful of comparisons, and we need to take a deeper look. See, whenever I look at Scripture and God gives a task to somebody, He always provides exactly what that person needs for that task. So don't measure God's provision by some lower standard than His calling. And please don't forget that you all, me included, we're all a work in progress. Remember, we're called to carry crosses, and at the end of this journey, He's going to adorn us with something beautiful. It's called the robe of righteousness. Reasons 5 and 6 actually go together. They go like this. God tells us that anxiety is the currency of the world. But our Heavenly Father knows what we need. So if you got that Bible nearby, take a look at verse 32. And I just want to read this again. Verse 32. For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Have you noticed? Anxiety seems to be part and parcel of the world. It's a clear sign that we are being influenced by the world more than the Word of God, and it often fleshes itself out like this. Happiness is sought in everyday standards. Success is founded on culture and commerce. Worth is defined primarily by what everybody else is saying or doing, or what Target says we ought to buy or not buy. So we become defined by what we often call this thing called the world. But part of, I think, what we're saying when we do that is we're saying we don't trust that God is either powerful enough or caring enough to provide for us. But please remember, this is why we rehearse this certain prayer every week when I actually do it right. A prayer goes something like this. Unless I'll do it at the end, right? This is why we always say this prayer every week. And this prayer goes something like this. Remember, God is your Father, and holy is His name. His kingdom is coming, and His will is being done, even we pray today in us. Daily is the bread He can supply. Forgiveness of sin is what He's won. And by the way, you can write checks off His account. Temptation is the siren song often in our ears, but His voice is out there, strongly, softly, and lovingly speaking that He's overcome all that. Evil, death, sin, Satan, low standards, self-centeredness. And yeah, His is the kingdom, and His is the power, and His is the glory forever, so you can trust Him. He offers so much more than the world. He knows your needs, and even more, He cares for you. Yeah, for you. 7, God will carry your burdens. If you take a look at verse 33, one of the most compelling reasons here, I think, is that Jesus says not to be anxious because God wants to carry your anxiety for you. Let me put that a different way. He wants to shoulder your anxiety for you. And so this is His invitation to you, so take it. Trust me, His shoulders are so much broader than yours. Finally, 8. God has a portion for you every single day. Verse 34. Do you have it in front of you? Let's read it together. Can we do that? Verse 34. Does everybody have it? Are you ready? Let's read it together. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Now, this is a hard but successful formula, okay? Let today's troubles be enough for today. Yes, we should plan, but each day has its own share of troubles, and as the day goes, so your strength goes. So here's the thing. Don't misappropriate your strength today on tomorrow's troubles. Trust that God's going to be your God today, and He's going to be God, trust me, tomorrow. So the main point should be clear and unmistakable, right? Jesus doesn't want His people to be anxious. And one of the main ways that we can let anxiety kind of creep back in the door is by letting the standards of the day, aka the things of the day, the money that we have, become more important than Him. We weren't meant to serve both money and God equally. In fact, Jesus even says, you can't serve God and money. But we are called to serve God with our money and with our time and with our talents and with our testimony. And, you know, Matthew 6, 22 to 23 actually says that when we finally get this, our eyes will be opened. Friends, come to Jesus and find in Him a just and powerful and giving King, one that died and rose again for you and me to have joy and security. So what if we actually believe that God's the King He says He is? How would that change our daily level of anxiety? And what if, we sought God first? In Jesus' name, amen.